Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. Aren't you glad? Eternal life, because we have a living Savior. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you can rejoice in the fact that we have a living Savior. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's on the throne in heaven, and he's praying for us. And he's actually anxiously waiting for the time when he is going to come and rapture the church to be with himself for all eternity. But that's only for the born-again Christian believer. Are you saved? Can you claim the promise that the Lord Jesus has given us? Because I live, ye shall live also. The religious world is celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They do it once a year on Easter Sunday. I'm not comfortable with doing it only once a year. Beloved, we have a living Savior every day of the year. Do you agree with that? The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And we don't want to restrict that to one day a year. It is every day. It's a devotion that should fill and thrill our souls that we have a living Savior. The religious world is celebrating once a year. Today is the day they celebrate. On a church bulletin between here and our house, there was a sign on the bulletin board in the front of a church building. It said, Easter Egg Hunt Extravaganza. I suppose the Easter eggs are the Easter eggs that the Easter Bunny laid. I don't know. But you know, we've got to get deeper than that. In the Philippine Islands, the time that is called the Lent period is very, very prominent. On Ash Wednesday, the folks come home with some ash on their forehead. I have asked them many times, many different people, what is that for? I don't know. It's just what our church does, and so I go along with it. Isn't that sad? On Good Friday, every year, in front of our house, there would be probably 400 men down to their waist with a lash in their hands, and they would keep swinging it back and forth until their backs are saturated with blood. Flagellantes, they call it. Penitents. You know why they're doing it? they think it is going to help them get to heaven. Isn't this sad? And after they finish their routine, these 400 men will gather at a place they call Golgotha, where 3 or 4 or 5 people, including women, are literally nailed to the cross. We saw this every year. Religious people. And they think that this is helping them get into heaven. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you should be thankful that you're delivered from all of this. And thankful that you have the opportunity to share the real gospel with them, that they will repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and claim the promise that the Lord Jesus has given us, because I live, ye shall live also. Only the true believer can claim that promise. I was going to speak on the subject of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus because it is such a precious subject. But you know, my conscience tells me that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus should not be restricted to one day a year. We should celebrate it every day of our lives. So instead, maybe in October or February, I'll speak on the subject, because it's a precious subject. It's a fundamental subject, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You can't go to heaven without it. And someday I'll speak on that subject. But today I'd like to spend our time in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. The key to our study is things of God. Paul's letter to Timothy has some things to say about the things of God. And as we go along, I'll show you what we mean. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Underscore that statement. The will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, underscore gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to, underscore, the power of God. We've got the will of God. We've got the gift of God. We've got the power of God. Now we're going to move to chapter 2, verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds, but the word of God, underscore, Word of God is not bound. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, underscore, foundation of God, standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We'll move to chapter 3, verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And finally, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, the man of God, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What do we have? The will of God, the gift of God, the power of God, the foundation of God, the lovers of God and the inspiration of God, and the man of God. Second epistles are often neglected. Now I'm speaking to my own heart. You probably are different. I'll have to confess that I frequently spend a lot of time in the first epistles, and I often neglect the second epistles. And that's unfortunate. I'll tell you why. Because the second epistles are just as much the inspired word of God as the first epistles. And the second epistles has precious gems in them, just like the first epistles. For one of the gems, let's just look at chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. That's one of the gems in the second epistle. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's one of the gems in the second epistle. If you're going to speak on the subject, or if you're going to study the subject of the inspiration of God, of the Word of God, I have an idea that you're going to go to this passage first. It's a gem. The inspiration of the Word of God. One more gem, chapter 4, verse 6. This is the testimony of Paul. His farewell testimony. It's a gem. Paul knew that it was going to be a short time and he was going to be thrown into the wild animals in Rome. He knew he was going to be a martyr. And notice what he says in verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is the parting testimony of Paul. no tears and no fear. Notice in verse 7 he says, I fought a good fight. If anybody knew what the Christian warfare is all about, Paul did. And he says, I fought a good fight. He did a good job of it, didn't he? And he says, I have finished the race. Paul got a good start in the race. He ran well in the race. And he finished it well. That's the parting testimony of Paul. And then he says, I have kept the faith. That's a nice testimony, isn't it? He kept the faith. Not everyone kept the faith. Verse 8, let's finish his testimony. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul had the confidence that at the judgment seat of Christ, he was going to receive a crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness is given to those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus. The blessed hope. I hope I can say I love the appearing of the Lord Jesus. It's a blessed hope. And the older I get, the more blessed the blessed hope becomes. Well, I just touched these two gems to point out that even in the second epistles, there are some golden nuggets, there are some gems, and we shouldn't neglect the study of the second epistles. We want to consider the seven things of God. That's our outline. You already have it. And the first one is the will of God. The will of God, that's chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is referring to the will of God as far as his apostleship is concerned. Paul recognized the fact that his apostleship came from above. And in a number of the epistles that Paul wrote, he emphasizes the will of God and his apostleship. The will of God. That's an important subject, beloved. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you should be exercised about the will of God. Salvation is the will of God. It's God's will that you are saved. Do you believe that? God is not willing that any should perish. There will not be a single soul in hell that God desired them to be there. But maybe somebody says, well, what about election? Doesn't God choose some people to go to hell? Never. That is false teaching. God has never elected anyone to go to hell. There is no one in hell because God chose him to be in hell. I'll tell you why he is in hell. Believed not. He heard the gospel and he believed not. That's why he is in hell. Now I'm aware that everybody in hell are non-elect. They have not been elect. But that's not because God failed to elect them. They are in hell because they chose to be there. They believed not the gospel. Salvation is God's will for you. Sanctification, if you're a born-again Christian believer, sanctification is God's will. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. You see, salvation is more than my soul is saved, I'm not going to be in hell, I'm going to be in heaven for all eternity. That's salvation, but that is only kindergarten. That's only step number one. The rest of your life as a Christian is involved in sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Salvation took place when you were converted to the Lord Jesus, but sanctification takes place the rest of your Christian life. It's the practical aspect of salvation. Sanctification is the practical, progressive, continuing act in your Christian life. It's not enough just to be saved that you're not going to hell. God wants you to be sanctified. Giving thanks for everything is God's will. The will of God is for us to give thanks for everything. Is that a possibility? Can I give thanks to God for this thing? I had better. It helps me from falling over. I'm thankful for it. Every aspect of your life, you should be able to say, thank you, Lord. I don't understand it, but thank you anyway. Suffering. That could be God's will. Sometimes God allows suffering in the life of the believer. Job is an example. He suffered immensely for the glory of God. You see, when we suffer, God is testing us. Satan tempts us, but God tests us to prove us, to prove that our faith in Him is real. You know, the Lord Jesus is an example of surrendering to the will of God, isn't He? Every area of His life, He was surrendered to the will of God, His Father. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. That was in His lifetime. That was Calvary also, wasn't it? Our second point is in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. The gift of God. Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift of God. Now what Paul was referring to here was a spiritual gift that Timothy had for serving the Lord in a spiritual capacity, made useful by the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you have a spiritual gift that God wants you to use for His glory. Do you believe that? And Paul is simply saying to Timothy, stir up the gift of God within you. stir up, according to the Greek authorities, is to rekindle. And the illustration that is used is to add fuel and air to the fire. You know, there are embers in the fireplace, and the fire is going out. But you add wood to those embers, and then you fan it with some air, it's going to burst up into flames. How can Timothy, or how can we, stir up the gift that God has given to us? You see, it is God that gives the Christian a spiritual gift to serve him. But it is our responsibility to develop it by use. If you don't use it, it's going to stagnate. It's developed by use. And this was the message that Paul had for Timothy: stir up the gift of God. Number 3 is in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. The power of God. Power of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Power of God is omnipotent power. And if you're a born-again Christian believer, the omnipotent power of God is available to the surrendered believer. The surrendered believer has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling and empowering him. And the omnipotent power of God is available to the surrendered believer. We get a little idea of the power of God. It is exhibited in creation. When God spoke the word and the worlds came into existence, all of the miracles that were performed in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see a display of the power of God. But certainly in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we see the omnipotent power of God displayed. I'm looking forward to the day of the rapture. That's when the power of God is going to rapture the church out of this world to be with the Lord for all eternity. Peter tells us that we are kept by the power of God. Our souls are kept by the power of God. Omnipotent power keeps us. Number 4, and now we move to chapter 2, verse 9, the Word of God. For which I suffer trouble, Paul says, as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the Word of God is not chained. It's not shackled. Now, the servant of God may be shackled, but the Word of God is not bound. Let me explain what I mean by that. Paul's own testimony. Paul was in prison at this time. His hands and his feet were in shackles. But he says, the word of God is not bound. Do you remember when Paul was in the Philippian jailer? And do you remember when Paul and Silas at midnight sang the praises of the Lord and testified and witnessed? They were in prison. Their hands were in shackles. But the word of God was not shackled. The word of God was not bound. The Philippian jailer heard the gospel that these two men were sharing, and they were saved as a result of it. The gospel is the power of God. Infinite, almighty power is in the gospel. Romans 1 verse 16 tells us that. See, the power of the gospel transforms the sinner into a saint. That took place at your conversion. When you repented of your sin and you believed in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you were transformed from a sinner to a saint. And then the water of the Word of God sanctifies the saint. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. There's the power of the gospel for salvation. There's the power of the sanctifying effect of the word of God. You see, the word of God, and the more time you spend in the study of the scriptures, the more it is going to have a sanctifying effect upon your life. Do you believe that? The gospel makes sinners into saints. The word of God makes saints more saintly. Time is pressing us. Number 5, chapter 2, verse 19, we have the foundation of God. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows them who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The foundation stands secure. Our eternal life depends upon it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the foundation rock. He is the chief cornerstone. Aren't you glad Peter is not the foundation? He's a pebble. He's a stone in the building, but he's not the foundation. There are people who believe that Peter is the foundation of the church. Don't believe it. The Bible refutes that. The Lord Jesus is the foundation. He's the foundation rock. Peter and we are simply pebbles in the building. The Lord Jesus Christ is building his church today through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the foundation, He is building true born-again Christian believers are the living stones built into that building. He is the builder. But you and I as believers are co-workers in that project. We have a part in that building. As we share the gospel and sinners receive Christ as Savior, they are brought in to the building. Number 6, and that's in chapter 3, verse 4. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of God. Paul makes reference in Romans to lovers of pleasure. Here's the contrast. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you should be a lover of God, not a lover of pleasures. The world is an entertainment, pleasure, seeking carnival. That's what the world is all about. And when the world creeps into the church, the carnival creeps in with it. You can't love God and love the world too. Do you believe that? It's an impossibility. John tells us in his first epistle, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's the test of reality according to John. Anyone who professes to be a Christian and is dabbling in the world is a hypocrite. It's a hypocrite. If you're dabbling in the world, don't say you're a Christian. To say you're a Christian with your lips and then living in the world, that's the definition of a hypocrite. Finally, and our time is gone, number 7. It's chapter 3, verse 17. The man of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Man of God. There are many in the Old Testament that are referred to as man of God. It's a beautiful title. As far as I know, Timothy is the only person in the New Testament that is referred to as a man of God. What a beautiful title. What is a man of God? And of course it would include the woman of God. It's simply a godly believer that is Christ-like. When people listen to you and they watch your life and it reminds them of the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes you godly. You see, God wants saints to be saintly. That's what a man of God is all about. If you're a believer, you're a saint in God's eyes. But he wants you to be more saintly. You see, that's sanctification. That's progressive. You become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes you godly. I hope by the grace of God, I am more like the Lord Jesus today than I was last year. When we get to heaven, it's going to be perfected. Perfected sanctification. Absolute perfect. But I hope that we are progressing on the way. I hope that we don't wait until we get to heaven to get perfectly sanctified. We need the Word of God to sanctify us more and more. Well, if you've forgotten everything else that I've said today, I hope that you are convinced that even in second epistles, there are some gems. There are some golden nuggets. The will of God, the gift of God, the power of God, the Word of God, the inspiration of God, the foundation of God, the lovers of God, and the man of God. There's lots there to meditate on. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the second epistle of Timothy. We pray that we will study it carefully to gather all of the nuggets that are there for us to enjoy, all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.